wanted to say, I was not trying to avoid everyone a few weeks ago when the congregational meeting happened, and I wasn't here when Jared announced I wouldn't be here next year in my role. Christy was sick, so I was home then. Then, what was it, 2 weeks ago, Jim was here when Jared kind of introduced Jim again. And I was out there in the lobby or something, so I wasn't trying to avoid everyone, but just wanted to thank you all for your love and support over the last 3 years as I've been in the role of Director for Student Ministries. And, you know, I have grown up in the church my whole life, been a part of a lot of youth groups before, been in a lot of churches. My dad was a pastor, so we moved around every 3 or 4 years, and I can say confidently that I've seen expressed at Bismarck Community Church more love and support for the next generation, for students and kids, than any other church I've been in before. And I think that says something about who we are and what we value. But today we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And over the last couple of weeks, Jared started this conversation on Sunday mornings about plotting faithfulness. And I want to continue kind of along those lines today. And if you're not here for the beginning of the series, and you haven't kind of heard the explanation of what plotting faithfulness is, I would summarize it in my own words like this, and hopefully it's not too simplistic. But plotting faithfulness is this. As Christians, you and I are called to something and from something, and this calling is meant to be lived out in the everyday, ordinary moments of our lives. As we wait for the hope of the resurrection on the one hand, and on the other hand, as we live our lives that work out our salvation in such a way that gives God glory. And this initial calling might be, or might have been abrupt for you, kind of like it was for Paul. For some others of us, it's very, for lack of a better word, gradual. I know growing up in the church, Jesus, God, the Bible were all part of my vocabulary. I can't really remember a time looking back as a child where I didn't have that knowledge in my surrounding, in my mind. I can't remember ever being outside of the community of faith. I remember, you know, as a young boy, probably about Wesley's age, after a Sunday night, I went home and was talking to my parents, and I prayed that prayer to receive Christ into my heart. That was a language that I used. And I remember that, and I remember, you know, growing up, there was some pivotal moments that Christian conferences or Christian camps where I received a lot of insight and wisdom and took my faith more seriously at those moments. But I don't ever remember not having God in my life and then all of a sudden having him. So some of you might have had that experience growing up. Others of us, though, we kind of have that come to Jesus moment on the road to Damascus where we're blinded and where we're saved. And which is fine, whether your story is gradual, kind of like mine, where you grow up in the community of faith, or if it's something very dramatic. It doesn't really matter because God is calling all of us from something and into something else, the same way he has in the lives of ordinary people over Scripture. I mean, you look at the beginning of the Word, Abram, God calls him into the wilderness from his dwelling in Ur. And if you think about the shift that was, he was called out basically into nothing from one of the most advanced and prosperous cities in the world. You see it again when God calls the descendants of Jacob from out of slavery in Egypt into the promised land. And then again when Jesus calls the disciples to leave their livelihoods in Matthew 4. He says to Simon and Andrew, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And the scripture says immediately they left their nets and followed him. You see it elsewhere as another example in John 3. Jesus calling Nicodemus basically from death into new life when he says he has to be born again. In 1 John 1, just as another example, the apostle says that God is calling us from walking in the darkness to walking in the light. And the recurrent theme, at least that I see, is change and transformation. God's going to move us around, and he's going to change you. And he does this not just for the sake of change, but because he knows that you and I have to be transformed. Right? Because the Bible says we are dead men walking. In Ephesians 2, we're called children of wrath. And to go from being a child of wrath to being called a child of God is such a huge shift that it has to be supernatural. It's a supernatural change, and we have to qualify that change because we know that change can be good and change can be bad. But the specific kind of change that God wants to make in us is the type of change that is going to help us be faithful in those everyday, ordinary moments in life. So right now, we're going to turn to Galatians 5, verses 1 through 6. You can follow along on the screen. You can follow along in your phone. But let's read the word together. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Galatian church here, and he says in verse 1, For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. And I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Verse 4, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning as we sit down to feast on your word, I pray that you would help me. We know that you said in your word not many of us should desire to become teachers, because we know that the word is so important. It's not only wisdom for life, Lord, but you say the word is Jesus and he is the bread of life. So I pray, Father, that you would make me small and that you would make Jesus irresistible to us today. I also want to, again, remember some of the things that Jared prayed for. We want to remember Charlie, Lord, that you would help heal his body, that you'd be close to him and comfort him, be close to Mike as he lost his mom. And I pray for all of the suffering and hurt in this room, Lord, that you would be a physician that comforts and heals us. I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Okay, so there's quite a bit of ground to cover this morning, and as I was going over my notes, it was taking a little bit longer than I had hoped, so I'm going to try to get through this with you, but there's some things that are important to highlight. So what we want to do today is gain a better understanding of how change in the Christian life is made possible by the freedom from the power of sin and the law we're granted when we're born again by the Spirit. And that sounds kind of a little bit thick to remember, so I'm going to put it in another way. The purpose in Galatians 5, 1 through 6 today is to see what Christian freedom means and how that freedom helps you and I be faithful in our everyday lives to Jesus Christ. So in verse 1, Paul says, for freedom Christ has set us free. But in our context, when we think about liberty and we think about freedom as Americans, that kind of means something different, doesn't it? It can be associated with a lot of different things. And our nation, even if you've been online this last week, which hopefully you haven't, there's nothing good that comes from going on the internet these days. But freedom in the Constitution means that you and I can assemble and we can say things about other people that might not only not be true, but could also be vile, they could be unkind, they can be hateful. But in our legal system, you and I are protected from repercussion from those things because we have freedom of speech, right? You and I have the freedom in the Constitution to own a firearm to protect our family and to protect our nation. We have the freedom to pursue lawful employment without harassment so that we can take care of our families and build up wealth. We have the freedom to vote. We have the freedom to abstain from voting. So as Americans, when we think of liberty and freedom, we kind of think of all of those constitutional things. But what Paul is talking about in Galatians 5 is not constitutional or freedom or civil liberty. So what kind of freedom is he talking about to the Galatian church here? Primarily the conversation Paul's been building up throughout the whole book is a very clear summary of God's will for our lives in Jesus Christ. And by that I mean Paul is writing in defense of the doctrine of justification by faith through grace. He's writing to remind the Galatian church who they are in Christ. They are freed men, they are freed women, but they're not acting like it. Up to this point, after Paul planted the church in Galatia, there were false apostles spreading what could only be called appropriately fake news about the way we're meant to please God. The false teachers were spreading this idea that you had to add the legal custom of circumcision to be acceptable in your faith before God. And what he's telling them in very colorful language is that they're dead wrong, and anyone that takes this up and believes in it and spreads it is dead wrong too. In verse 12 later he says, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. And he also says that if you buy into this doctrine of works, he says in verse 4, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Can you imagine if in conversation Jared or I said one of those things to you? Go emasculate yourselves. Paul is trying to get the message across that this is extremely serious. And thinking about union with Christ, what is union in Christ described as elsewhere in the Bible? In John 15, Christ calls himself the vine, and we are the branches, right? What happens when the branches get cut off? What happens when you're severed? And in John 15, it talks about the Father pruning those branches, and they're thrown into the fire because they're not bearing fruit. Where else in Scripture is spiritual fruit described in the same way that Jesus is talking about it here? At the end of our chapter in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Do you guys remember what the fruit of the Spirit are? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And do you remember what he says at the end? Against those things there is no law. And it's not a small thing, because Paul is reminding them that this is really the difference between life and death. You cannot add something to the gospel of grace without subtracting Jesus from it. Likewise, you can't abide in another vine, and the Galatians were trying to abide in the vine of the law, for lack of a better term, and produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And this is important too. Paul's point is that nobody should not ever be circumcised either. That's not what he's saying, because if that's what you get from Galatians 5, what's he doing? If he's saying you can, you know, never get circumcised, he's adding something to the gospel of grace, right? He's putting something in there, a condition. So it's not about being circumcised, and it's not about not being circumcised, and it's not about eating meat, and it's not about, you know, eating only vegetables, that kind of thing. It's about people adding prerequisites to faith in God through Jesus Christ, and we can't do that. And unfortunately, I think that we do that all the time, whether consciously or subconsciously. We do it for ourselves, and we do it to other people. And I want you to bear with me if you feel like I'm beating a dead horse here, because if we repeated this message, I think, every Sunday, between now until all of us were dead and gone, but we kept the faith, I think it would be worth it. So our main point, at least the basic meaning of Galatians, is that for freedom Christ has set us free. We're not under the law because we have the law of love. So the rest of this is just going to be explanation, and I want to boil it down to kind of three points. Number one, what does that Christian freedom mean as defined in Galatians 5? Number two, how does this freedom empower you and I to change? So the work of sanctification in our life. And then number three, what is the net result of this change in the life we will lead, and how does that change help us be faithful in the everyday and in the ordinary? So on Christian freedom first, we've already said Christian freedom is not civil liberty. In the Bible, it does not talk about those constitutional freedoms that were granted in our nation. And sometimes, another thing that we do is when we read the Bible, we also misunderstand God's grace. We edit out the part where God says he's also righteous and has to deal with sin. And again, many of us, when we hear the word of God preached, we sometimes only discern with our ears the message of that one revival song. I think I brought it up in staff meeting recently, the one they sing at those Billy Graham crusade events. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. And I know, I'm not trying to bash the song, and I know some of us know those lines by heart. And I know that the words in that song are true. Jesus said he came for the sinners. He came for the sick. And you and I are sinners. But sometimes we take those words and we twist them. And we turn it into this other song that I wrote myself. My lyrics are, sometimes in my heart, just as I am, that's the way I'm going to be. But that doesn't matter because God loves me. Right? God's will for us in Jesus is not to have us remain in our sin. He's not going to keep us in error. He's not going to keep us in the darkness. He's going to move us. He's going to change us. He's going to do surgery on our hearts. He's going to take us from someplace and into someplace else. And this change is real. And sometimes we feel like we're not changing and the change isn't real, and we have to figure out why that is. So knowing this, Christian freedom means on the one hand we've been set free from the bondage of sin and also the wrath of God, which should give us great joy. Remember what we said at the very beginning, if God calls you and if God saves you, he's going to change you. Sometimes that change feels slow. He's going to take you from darkness into light. He's going to take you from a path that was destined for destruction into a path giving you eternal inheritance in Jesus Christ. He's going to take you from fearing man to fearing God. He's going to take you from fearing man and having faith and hope in himself. And if you want to do some homework on this, go to your Bibles in 1 John 4, where it says in verse 13, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. So this change is based on God's grace in Jesus Christ, but it happens when God gives us fresh eyes, revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, and he has to let us see that. So we're not talking Christian freedom, we're not talking about civil liberty, we're not talking about libertarianism, where you can do anything that you want as long as you're not hurting anybody. Paul is saying that we're free from wrath, our conscience is clear, Satan doesn't have power over you, your sin doesn't have power over you, other people don't have power over you. We're free to pursue and enjoy the deepest longings of our heart. And if you're free in Christ, that deepest longing is in Jesus Christ. And so this is where the trouble comes, I think, for a lot of us. I say this, and then you're sitting there and you say to yourself, but I don't feel very free at all. Just like Paul in Romans chapter 7, where he says, I don't understand what I'm doing. I'm not doing what I want to do, but I'm doing the things that I hate. And I know a lot of us, you know, we'll cry out to God saying, God, you know, free me from the love of money. Free me from fearing other people, what other people think about me. Free me from having to think that I have to meet certain demands to please you or please other people. And so what Jesus is telling us is he's taking us, you know, by the face, and he's saying to us, you are free, but we have to act like it. So as I was preparing for this, I was reading a lot of Martin Luther. It's the 500th anniversary of the Reformation this year, so there's a lot going on. But I was reading his commentary on the book of Galatians, which he wrote in 1535. And that's a long time ago, but if you read it, especially in the updated English language, it's very relevant, I think, to everything that we're talking about today. Luther says in his commentary this, on this topic that we're talking about. The trouble is, I don't feel as if I'm righteous. He says, you must not feel, but believe. Unless you believe that you're righteous, you do Christ a great wrong, for he has cleansed you by the washing of regeneration. He died for you, so that through him you may obtain righteousness and everlasting life. And I thank God that my standing in Jesus Christ does not come from the way I feel every day, because I was born with pretty lousy emotions. If that was the case, you know, it would just be up and down all the time. We're declared righteous. God declares us righteous. We have legal standing before God. It's just like if we were a criminal and we were given a clean record, or if we are a terminally ill patient and you're given a clean bill of health. So a moment ago, I quoted that one song, you know, from the Billy Graham Crusades, Just As I Am, to kind of describe a way that we twist the gospel of grace and the mindset that we're in. And I think if we were to internalize Galatians 5, 1 through 6, we would think to ourselves of that one song, Rock of Ages, where it says, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. So freedom doesn't come from our despair. It's not based on what we feel. It doesn't come from attending a K group. It doesn't come from memorizing Bible verses. It only comes because God has made it so when he said yes to Jesus, because the Holy Spirit allowed me to see that I needed to be rescued by a great rescuer. Now, the things that I just mentioned, those are all important. We're not throwing them out. But they are a result of our standing in Jesus Christ. They are not the means. They're marks of our freedom. They're not the means of our freedom. So you and I are righteous if we're in Christ. We're free from pursuing the demands of the law so that we can pursue the law of love in Jesus. Remember what Paul said in verse 5, in chapter 5. He says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Like I said a few moments ago, maybe this is the 500th sermon you've heard on this, of how God frees us and he sanctifies us. And I think that's great, because you and I have pretty thick skulls sometimes. And I think we have to hear it over and over and over again Just like in education, repetition helps teach us the things that we need to know. I'm going to quote Martin Luther again when he talks about this need for repetition in our lives, when he says, because reason prefers the righteousness of the law, you and I prefer to be logical, we prefer the reason of the righteousness of the law to the righteousness of faith. Paul calls the law a yoke of bondage. Peter also calls it a yoke. Why tempt God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? That's in Acts 15:10. In this passage, Paul again disparages this notion that the law is able to make men righteous before God, a notion deeply rooted in man's reason. All mankind is so wrapped up in this idea that it's hard to drag it out of people. Paul compares those of us who seek to be justified by the law to oxen that are hitched to the yoke. We are like oxen that toil in the yoke all day and in the evening are turned out to graze along the dusty road and at last are marked for slaughter when they can no longer draw the burden. So those who seek to be justified by the law are entangled with the yoke of bondage. And when they have grown old and broken down in the service of the law, they have earned for their perpetual reward God's wrath and everlasting torment. If you've ever had a chance to study other world religions or other religious systems, when it comes down to it, you can sum them all up by saying they're basically a meritocracy. You have to do things to go from point A to point B. In the Bible, it says the exact opposite of that. It says that Christ did all things that you have to do. You just have to receive it. You're still moving from point A to point B in your spiritual life as the Spirit sanctifies you. You're still going to need to produce the fruit of the Spirit as a sign that you are in Christ, but that stuff is going to work itself out from your standing in Jesus. And that is really difficult to internalize, and it takes our entire lives. On this point, I was reading something that a guy I like to read, pastor of a church, he says, a religion says, finish the work. The gospel says, receive the finished work. And because this freedom, this idea of freedom in Christ is so slippery, and the gospel is so slippery, it's so tenuous, you and I have such short attention spans, and the flesh within us wants to win out over the Spirit, we struggle. I think constantly with this. But this is the thing. Bismarck Community Church in Bismarck, North Dakota, has to be an outpost of freedom in a world that is enslaved to sin. A lot of us have family members and co-workers and acquaintances and neighbors that are stuck today in bondage because they haven't heard this or they haven't seen it demonstrated. BCC can't be a country club of law followers. We have to be a depot of grace. And if we're going to be that, we have to talk about this. We have to think about it. We have to act it out. So how does freedom in Christ empower you and I to make changes to do this? So Christian change. Christian freedom is related to Christian change to the degree that you understand our freedom enables us to abide and grow in Christ. What does that mean? Now that God has made you righteous, you are free to pursue what you really most desire. And if you're in Christ, what you most desire is Christ. You're thinking to yourself right now, probably, if you're like me some days, no, as I'm listening to you, Chris, the thing that I most desire is to get back to work tomorrow so I can put in overtime, so I can go buy that ATV and take it out to the camp this weekend. And I think if that's your mindset, you're forgetting something. Change in the Christian life is not only inevitable, it has to happen as a mark of us being in Jesus, as a mark of God taking us from something and into something else. It's inevitable. It has to happen. But change in the Christian life is also very gradual. That's why Jesus likes to use all those agricultural terms, because it takes time. The speed of change, you know, in our culture happens so quickly. We feel like we got to keep up. We have to keep up with everything that's going on. And I'm going to tell you, you don't have to keep up. You can't keep up. Christ says you're free not to keep up. You're not meant to. And very rarely, if ever, are you going to wake up one morning after placing your faith in Jesus and demonstrate all of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. But we're taught in our culture that if you put your, you know, credit card numbers in and you submit it, you can receive something on your doorstep the next day. Trees don't grow that way. That's the way weeds grow. The agricultural vocabulary the Bible gives us to describe growth and change in the Christian life is slow. It's ordinary. It's plodding. It takes place over time. But that doesn't mean it's not going to happen. You know, if you were to know me like 10 years ago when I was 18, I just turned 28 at the end of May. If you were to know me when I was 18, you'd probably say that I was a different person. Between living in community, between being married, between having children, between all of those experiences and then taking those experiences and reading my Bible and seeing how the Bible applies to my life as it changes, I'm a different person than I was when I was 18. Those things have not happened overnight. And you know, Moses, one thing my dad always told me growing up, Moses wandered in the wilderness for 40 years with the Israelites as God started the process of discipling them into the people that he wanted them to become. So why do we think that it's going to take us less than four? God says your life is not your own anymore. The work God has begun in you, he's going to complete someday. And as we wander together on this earth as sojourners, you have to trust yourself to the process of change. I know a lot of us like college football, and we get a team that has five or six stinky years, and the coach gets fired, and you get a new coach in there, and what does he tell his guys to do? He says, trust the process, right? Because it takes time. Now, on the surface, what would you say is more powerful? The seed of a tree, like an acorn seed, or freshly poured concrete that's just dried? But if you've been around church long enough and you've seen what's happened to our concrete out here, you know that time and weather and root systems wear it down, right? The concrete breaks up under the power of the deliberate pressure of the root system. You're a seed. You and I are a seed that has been called to die, right? And as the Spirit grows us and as we change, every concrete slab that's been poured in your life over top of you is going to break up over time. Let's talk about the fruit of change. So what about the everydayness of the Christian life? Each one of us is a speck on the earth. Christy and I sometimes will talk to Wesley about this. So we're trying to instill in him this spirit of humility. We want him to be a humble guy growing up. And sometimes he tells us, I'm not a speck. Because, you know, everyone, Disney movies in the school, everyone tells you you're unique and you're special. And they try to make more out of you than what you are. But we have to realize that we're a speck on the earth. And 100 years from now, no one's probably going to remember who I am. And it's a paradox. Freedom and bondage and change and growth, it's all a paradox in the Christian life that we have to hold in tension. And it's impossible to do without hope and faith. So on the other hand, the Bible says in Psalm 39:5 that our lives are but a breath. This is what we're trying to get across to Wesley. Our lives are but a breath. The psalmist writes, behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Yet despite that fragility, Paul later goes on to say in Romans 8:37, he calls us more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know, when I think of myself as more than a conqueror, you think of one of those pictures where someone's in their armor and, you know, they've got their foot up on the rock and they're, you know, doing awesome stuff. So we are a breath. We're wasting away. We're also more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And we could spend a lot of time looking at these paradoxes, seeing places in Scripture where, you know, like in Galatians 5, Paul says, for freedom Christ has set us free. But in Romans 6:18, he calls us slaves of righteousness. And what happens is if you're a faithful, ordinary, everyday plotter, these paradoxes aren't really problems at all. Because when your heart is thankful and overjoyed in life at Christ, everything starts to make sense and it all comes together. The tension we have seems like a burden to those who are not in Christ because they forget the words of Jesus when he says in Matthew 11:29-30, come to me all who labor and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, in sermons sometimes you hear that the Christian life is difficult. It's not easy. At the same time, God gives us so much grace. He gives us so much power to overcome in the Holy Spirit that when you're in Christ, it's really not difficult at all because Christ is bearing the burden for you. Just in reflection, over the last 3 years of being in my position and living in community here at Bismarck Community Church and seeing changes that have taken place, there's a lot of fruit growing in our congregation. If you stop and think about what God has done with us, to us, through us, it's really quite incredible because you have to take these kinds of things in the long view. If you've been a part of a community group on Sundays this past year in the fall or in the spring, and during the second service you've gone to one of the Bible studies and you've been a part of those groups that are sharing their stories about what God is doing in people's lives, you would see this. You would see and bear witness to the great things that God is doing in lives of people here sitting next to you this morning. And I think all of these things are related. Christian freedom, Christian change, ordinary plodding faithfulness. And some of you are frustrated when people talk about these things because you feel like you've been doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing for a very long time and you're not seeing a difference. Right? And when someone like Pastor Jared gets up here on a Sunday morning, or like myself, and we encourage you from Scripture to plod faithfully, you feel deflated. You kind of tune out. And I want to tell you why. This could be for a couple reasons. Number one, the first possibility is you're not a branch abiding in Christ. But like Paul said in our passage, you've been severed. You're trying to do religious things. You're adding requirements for your salvation in Jesus. And remember what we said, anytime you try to add something to the gospel of grace, you're subtracting Christ. That's why you feel like you're spinning your wheels, because you don't have any wheels right now. And if you've not received Christ yet today, and you've not called out from a place of need and asked to be rescued, there's still time for you. There's still hope. Don't leave here feeling deflated. Instead, I would ask you to stay after the service, pray with me, go back to the prayer corner, pray with someone, get into your Bible, read, call out to God. You can do that today. The second reason you might be feeling deflated is because you know what Paul is telling you is true, but you are apathetic or you're impatient. Right? You have no patience for the work of the Holy Spirit to make changes in your life. And you seek to help God to get things moving, right? Sometimes we think we need help God in His work. You're impatient, you get discouraged when you're trying hard to change. But perhaps what you need to do is go back to the Bible and study what it means to be free in Christ. Drink from the springs of Christ's grace. Do you remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? In John 4, He says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And you're struggling in this everyday, ordinary, plodding faithfulness because you're refusing to drink the water that Jesus is giving you. You're drinking soda instead. And if you're a Christian and do not know how to quench your thirst, you got to go do some work in your Bible. It doesn't come automatically. You need to think and pray and study. Because if you don't seek, you're not going to find. If you don't knock at the door is not going to be open. The final quote I want to throw out to you this morning from Luther was this. As I was studying, it really stuck out to me. He said, "By faith we begin, and by hope we continue." All of us begin our journey in becoming more like Christ with this prayer of faith, right? But that faith has to be spurred on by something. It has to be spurred on by the hope that God is going to do in us what He promised, that He's going to make us new, that He's going to meet the desires of our heart, that He's going to give us daily bread. He's going to help us live from moment to moment in His grace. He's going to bring forth spiritual fruit. He's going to make us more patient. He's going to make us more loving. For freedom, Christ has made us free, and with this freedom, you and I have been given a great gift to lead our lives in faithful witness to the gradual work the Holy Spirit is doing in us, so that we can, as the Apostle says in Ephesians 4, put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And I want to ask you to do one thing for me today when you leave. If you're on Facebook, go to the church's Facebook page, because in a little bit, there's two posts that I scheduled. And one was an article that is an open letter written to Christians who are apathetic about the work of sanctification that God is doing in their life. There are those of us who have access to the water of life, but we're refusing to drink. And then there was a second article written by the same guy, an open letter to Christians who are frustrated by their lack of progress and change in their life because they're impatient or they're not living in community, and so they can't see these changes happen. I want you to read those, and I want you to think about it, and I want you to pray about it, and I want you to come back here next Sunday and worship together and sit under the Word and imagine what Christ can not only do in your life but in the life of our body when we internalize that message of Christian freedom, and also when we commit ourselves to change. Okay, I'm going to pray, and then Jared's going to come up, and the band's going to come up, and we're going to leave together. Let me pray in the name of Christ, Father. We pray right now, Lord, that you would help us internalize this message of Christian freedom. So many of us are feeling weighed down and burdened to sin. We feel like we can't get away from it. We feel like that our personality is never going to change. Our sinful habits are going to be bound to us for the rest of our lives. And we know from the testimony of the saints in Scripture and from other Christians sitting next to us today that that's not the case. You can change us. You can set us free. You can give us hope. And we know that these things are not instantaneous. We know that they're gradual, Lord, but I pray that we would surrender ourselves to you, that we would sit under the preaching of the word, that we would come worship you, that we would be part of community, because we know that all of these things are important for us. They're important for us to see those changes. They're important for us so that we can hear and listen to you. I pray that we would not be covering our ears today or shutting our eyes or trying to protect our hearts from you coming in and doing some serious surgery in us. I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.
Would you stand, please? There's a peace I've come to know.